Good morning. Today's reading is 1 John chapter 1. In the church Bible is page 855. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, welcome everybody. My name's Campbell. If I haven't met you before, welcome. I don't know if you just read along there, but you should have. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and forgive us from all unrighteousness. So maybe I should start off with a bit of confession here. A little story before we start. So Mike says, hey, got some weeks coming up. It'd be great if some people could sort of fill in over January, and we'll do a message series on 1 John. If you'd like to help out, you can. I thought, well, if it's helpful, if it's beneficial, look, Mike, more than happy to preach. How about I'll take the very first one. I'll do the one between Christmas and New Year, because hardly anyone will rock up. It's the first one. I can do a real big intro into John's Gospel. Won't take me much prep time. No worries. And then I have to think all January about, oh no, I'm preaching, on the 30th or whatever. And, oh, well. So Anna Chin says to me during the week, she says, oh, you seem pretty relaxed about Sunday. And I went, yeah, it's okay. Got an idea of what I'm doing. And then, so last night, she decides to tell the whole family that I'm preaching at church tomorrow. And so, anyway, so we need to go home to get a good sleep. And then I'm standing there, and then in through the doors walks Anna Gina's two brothers, her sister, and, Ilsa, and their wives. And so they've doubled the size of the congregation. So, there goes my idea that it's going to be a small group. And secondly, now they're probably going to want to spend the day with me and they're going to be picking over all the things that I said. So all of a sudden, going from calm, I'm probably the most nervous person here. So how about we just pray for me? Then we'll get started. So let's bow our heads, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you because you are a great and awesome God. And Father, this morning as we open your word and we look at what John has to say here in 1 John 1, I want to confess that it's got nothing to do with my preparation or me. It's your spirit speaking to our hearts through your word. So Father, would you be our teacher through your spirit today? Would you lead us into thoughts that deepen our relationship with you, that will turn into action in the way that we live and we treat those around us, and how we treat you in our relationship with you and our fellowship that we have with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, please, if you have your Bible, feel free to grab it, open up. I may make some references to other parts in the Bible. You might want to just double check that I'm actually telling the truth. Just don't believe me because I said it. Check it out. If you don't have your Bible, maybe write some little notes in your phone. Go home and check it. Go to the next slide. So we're doing 1 John 1. A couple of things. So here's my introduction. So I'll see how long I can make this last so that I don't have to say too much at the end. But there's sort of three things that we should look at when we're looking at a book in the Bible. We should look at its biblical context. Where does this book fit with the whole of Scripture? Second thing we should look at is, what's the historical context? What's happening at the time it's being written? And the third one is its situational context. What's happening at the church with the person or the group that this is being written to? So let's just quickly have a look at some of those things. So, go to the next slide, because that'll help me. Oh yeah, biblical context. So where does 1 John, 1, well actually I should say, this is sort of an intro to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, although I think we're only going to look at 1 John at this time. If you have a look, here's a timeline of sort of where we think Scripture might be written, and depending on who you go and talk to or listen to, there's going to be different dates. But obviously, going right back to when Jesus was crucified somewhere around 30 AD, the first... there's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and then the book of Acts, which is the history leading out of that. Then we have early letters written to churches and people, or by people. So we've got Galatians, maybe one of the first letters written, and the book of James. And then you've got 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. All being written sort of in this period between probably 45 AD through to 60. Then you've got 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 1st, 2nd Peter, Hebrew and Jude all written somewhere maybe in the early 60 AD. And then the last three, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Book of Revelation, and scholars will sort of argue about this. Some think maybe written as early as the mid 60 to 70 AD, and others give it a much later date, up around 90 AD. So just so you've got an idea. None of that really matters for what's written, but it gives you an idea of where it fits in. Well, in your New Testament also, you'll find it at the back of your New Testament. If you didn't realise that, you've got Matthew, Mark and Luke, the Gospels, you've got the book of Acts, sort of all history. Then the books of the New Testament are actually in size. Romans comes next because it's really big. Then 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then the books get smaller, all the ones written by Paul. And then you have Hebrews, which we might mention it later. Actually, maybe I'll mention it now. The book of Hebrews doesn't say who wrote it, which is interesting for us when we read 1 John. 1 John, the book of 1 John. We're also not told who the author is. It just goes straight into teaching. A bit unusual. Hebrews is the other book that's like that. All the other letters sort of say who wrote it and have like a greeting, like a letter. Anyway, we'll come back to that. And then you end up with these smaller letters right at the end written by others, 1st, 2nd Peter, Hebrews, Jude, and then the books of John, and then the final book, much bigger, Revelation. So anyway, biblical context. Let's look at the historical context of this. There's no slide, so we'll go back to the other one. Historical context, so we're somewhere between 60 and 90 AD. It's the Roman Empire. And the church has grown, it's gone through persecution. About 70 AD, a terrible thing's going to happen for the people of Judea. Titus is going to come through and he is going to smash a rebellion against the Roman Empire. And he's going to just wipe out Jerusalem and the temple, and the Jews are going to be dispersed across the earth, a bit like what happened in the Old Testament to the people of Israel. And today, we still have all this controversy about the place of Israel, the people of Israel, and the general area, because they have come back. So that happens 70 AD. So this letter is written somewhere around that, and it's written to churches that have started to grow and preach the gospel of Jesus. All right, so let's go to the situational context of where John is writing. So let me do a few things here. So firstly, when I mentioned this, when we look at 1 John, interesting, there's no little intro. If you go to 2 John, it says the elder, and then starts the letter. The third letter of John, same thing, the elder. So we suppose it's the same elder who's written. That wasn't in that. It wasn't in my notes. So, I must have got too energetic. So that's the first thing to note. Now, it's not a personal letter. It's not written to an individual. And it looks like it's not written necessarily to a single church. Okay? It's rather a circular letter written to the churches probably in the province of Asia, which today is modern-day Turkey. The book of Revelation, it's written to the seven churches in Asia, to churches like Ephesus, Smyrna, Laodicea. So they're in this area that this letter has probably gone to. And as I said, there's no greeting, there's no introduction. It's different. It just goes straight into a message. So it's probably written in the style of like a sermon. And it's just been sent out to read. And what's interesting is if we compare it to John's gospel, we probably get an idea that the author is the same John. Oh, sorry. Yeah, it's the same. The elder here is the same John who writes John's gospel. So if you guys mind to flick through, it'd be interesting to see if I've forgotten something. Oh, let's just go here. So we've said this, haven't we? 1 John, anonymous author. 2nd and 3rd John, it's the elder who writes it. All written with similar language to each other and John's gospel. So we'll go there in a moment. Possibly it's John the Apostle. So most, I think modern theologians would suggest the same tradition, that it's John the Apostle who writes this. However, just be aware, there are people who suggest that it's not the disciple, it's another John who's also an early disciple of Jesus, who's referred to as elder. Makes no difference to the context of what we're reading, but just so you have that idea. He's an older Christian established in his faith. It's to the churches in around Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. The date's uncertain. So let's go back to this idea of it being similar to John's gospel. Can you throw up the slide of John 1? Keep going. Ooh. We're probably going to go forward. Yay! Excellent. Now, you probably can't read that. Oh, yeah, that's better. I can't read that. But what I've done is just sort of highlight some things so you can pick a pattern. And so this is one of the reasons that we'd suggest that this is written by the same writer. So if we go to John 1, maybe I'll read it to you. If you've still got 1 John in your head, if you don't, it's over here on the right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. If we go to 1 John, that which was from the beginning starts off the same way. Then the next bit in orange in 1 John 1, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. We have seen it, we testify it. What we have seen and heard, I'm reading all the orange bits if you haven't caught on, we have heard from him. If we go over to John 1, at the end it says, and the Word became flesh. Something we can see, something we can hear, something that we can touch. And made his dwelling, his tabernacle. Just throw that in there for your Old Testament connection. Jesus tabernacled like God did in the wilderness with his people. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So we've got a similar idea of hearing, seeing, touching. The bits in the blue. Oh, look at this. Oh, what's one of the themes of 1 John? God is light. Look what John says. In him was life. And that, this is the blue bit, And life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. What does 1 John say? The life appeared. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So you can see similarities. The last one, the bit in red, in 1 John 1, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And in John chapter 1, who came from the Father full of grace and tabernacled with us. So you see these similarities in John 1 and in 1 John and John 1. So that's why people would say it's the same author who writes John's Gospel and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Well, is that all right? Last couple of things. Two things. All right. I want to make this, we need to hit this in our head as we go back to read 1 John in a moment. And you guys might like to go to the text that was read earlier as we go through. But anyway, for the Bible reading, this is written to believers. So as we read 1 John, we're going to understand this is written to Christians. This is written to people who have come to faith in Jesus. All right. Second thing, there's a problem in this area that this letter's being sent to. And it's a group of people known as Gnostics. So these Gnostics, some of them would seem, have actually been involved in some of these churches. And they have received a special knowledge, gnosis, which is where the word knowledge comes from. And so these Gnostics see themselves as superior to the Christian believers, and they've received this special knowledge, and they're superior. But the problem with this knowledge is it's inconsistent with the gospel message. And they've done a couple of things. They have been telling people that Jesus isn't really what the Christian faith says he is. So they have this thing about spirit and flesh. And they're all on about the spirit and being spiritual. But the flesh is separate. And the flesh doesn't matter. So, and it's evil. So as humans, you don't have to worry about the flesh. It's evil. Bad things are going to happen. You've just got to be spiritual. And so they're separating the two. And they're saying, and you know, God is spirit. So there's no way possible God could come in flesh because flesh is evil. So what do they do with this Jesus? Oh, well, he just seemed to appear as a human. He didn't actually have a human flesh body. Now, that would cause a whole lot of problems, wouldn't it? Jesus lays down his life for us. He physically, his blood is shed for us. This is a real physical thing. So they just this idea distorts the gospel. And there's another way they get around it, is they say, okay, Jesus had a physical body, but the godness part of Jesus, that came down at his baptism and left just before he died on the cross. So he was this perfect being in between, but he, being God, he can't take punishment and pain and all that, because that's evil. So they've distorted these ideas, right? So we need to remember that as we read 1 John. And I think some of the things being said here, all of a sudden they're going to go, oh my goodness, John's talking to about Gnostics here. So let's get into the text and let's see what we can find in 1 John 1. So guys, we're going to go back to the Bible reading and we'll just start at verse 1. Can you go to that last slide, the one that has some of the key themes, and we'll just finish here. So some of the key themes you'll see, and by the way, can I encourage you to go home, read 1, 2, and 3 John. Today, we're going to hear about God is light. Next chapter, we're going to hear about God is love. It's going to talk about living as children of God, and there's going to be warnings about false teaching and false teachers about the agnostics. The Gnostics. So let's go to 1 John. So, as we go through, it starts off, it says, that which was from the beginning. And all of a sudden we realize there's a connection here with John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So this Word is talking about Jesus. Maybe a little bit of a difference here in that it's talking about the message Jesus brought. But we'll look at that. But also, isn't there a connection back to Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we've got this connection that this Word, this person, Jesus, he doesn't start at the birth at Christmas. Christmas, we might mention that a bit later too. But it goes right back to the beginning, the fact that this Jesus is God incarnate. It is God become flesh. And it's this term Word that is used to bring it here. Also, and what does it say? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. So what's John saying? He's saying, hey, these Gnostics, they go, Jesus wasn't really flesh. It just seemed to be. It's all about spirit. What John's saying here is don't listen to them. Were they with Jesus? Did they touch Jesus? Did they hear Jesus? Did they listen to Jesus? No. They're people who have heard about the gospel later. But I am an eyewitness. I was there. Remember, John ran to the tomb, stood there and looked in, and Peter rushed past him, and John saw and he believed. He goes, I was there. And then in John's gospel he says, why do I write these things? I write these things that you may believe. Isn't that awesome? People, this is amazing. This guy, John, is amazing. He is an eyewitness to everything Jesus did. And he stands here. And I've got to say, in my growth as a Christian, when I was about 16, my life got turned upside down. I came home one day to find out that my mother had cancer. 6 months later, my mum was dead. And during that time, my world got turned upside down. I read my Bible. I was going, God, what is life about? How does things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? All of these things. And I had to work them through. One of the things that came through as a comfort to me was reading John's Gospel and John. Because John's saying, Cam, I was there. I saw these things. You can trust me. What I write is the truth. Doesn't matter what other people think. I was there. He witnessed it. So I came to a point where I either had to say, John's a liar, or the things he writes is truth. And that's where I came. This is truth. He was there. And he keeps repeating this. And so as we keep reading, you'll hear it. I heard, we saw. And he's saying we, because he's being inclusive of the other disciples. That it's not by himself. There are more than him. And they're saying, don't trust these Gnostics. They were not there. I was. And what's it about? Concerning the word of life. It's a reference to Jesus. The life appeared. We have seen it. And we testify to it. So this is my testimony. This is the truth. And we proclaim to you what? Eternal life. Isn't that an amazing thought? That Jesus has come to give life and give it to the full. He offers the forgiveness of sin. We'll talk about that later. What? To bring us into a life that is everlasting in relationship with God the Father. Wow. And we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father. So notice what the life is. It's Jesus. This life was with the Father and has appeared to us. Remember? The Word became flesh and appeared to them. It's about Jesus. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. I'm still not having success here, am I? And our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, with Jesus Christ. We write to make our joy complete. We'll notice a little repetition here, but let's go here. Here is one of the main points that John's making. It's about fellowship. This letter is about fellowship. It's about how do you have fellowship with the Father and how do you have fellowship with one another. So as we read through, we're going to hear this idea repeated. So we'll come back to it. Now, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and we declare to you. It is that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Now, that's not the verse that I'm going to stop on and talk about for 15 minutes, but I feel like at some stage someone could. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Whoa, God is good. In him there is no evil. God is light. Now, wait up. It's just a little bit Old Testament. If we go back to Isaiah chapter 9, don't we read, maybe I should double check this, wait up, I think I've got it on my phone so that I got to this moment, I won't forget. If we go to Isaiah chapter 9, it's a famous passage about Christmas, so we've come back to it. It's the verse, it's the chapter that has this in it. Remember this? Did we read this during the week? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness. It's a verse we read at Christmas, isn't it? Very appropriate that we read it today. If we go back earlier in that chapter, go to verse 2, I'm hoping. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have walked in darkness have now seen a great light. And what is it? It's about the baby boy being born and coming into the world to be the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here in 1 John, we're told God is light. This is the light that the people were going to see. And who is it in? It's Jesus. So this Old Testament verse comes to fulfillment in Jesus. He's the one who's come to set his people free from darkness. And here it is. Wow. So in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 2, the people who walked in darkness, they have now seen a great light. What have you seen? God is light. In him there is no darkness. Of course, we can go back to Genesis chapter 1. God created light. And he separated the light from the dark. So this idea goes right back. Then, and this is where it comes to the crux of what we want to talk about. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, so here's this contrasting thing. God is light. There is no darkness. So if we claim to have fellowship with him, we're walking in the light, yet we walk in darkness, are those two things possible? God is light. There is no darkness in him. If we claim to be with God, yet we're walking in darkness, this is not possible. We lie and do not live out the truth. Now here's the context. This is what the Gnostics said. So they said, yeah, look, you begin a relationship with God. That's great. So you're in the light. But it doesn't matter how you live. The flesh is evil. You're going to sin. In fact, don't even worry about it. Just keep living your life. Don't worry about it. It's evil. It's going to be done later one day. It doesn't matter. So you've got this dualism. Yes, spiritually, we have a relationship with God, yet our life has not changed. We just continue to walk in darkness. It doesn't matter. It's the flesh. But John goes, no, don't believe these guys. Don't listen to them. They have nothing to do with the light. Because if you know the light, you do not walk in darkness. So this is not written to Christian believers. And this is where I think we need to be really careful here. It's not saying what lots of people think it is. It's not saying, oh, if you sin, you're not walking in the light. You're in trouble. Listen to what John says next, because he goes, you are going to stuff up. You are going to sin. I have a solution for that. But the Gnostics say, I'm going to live in my sin. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just going to live like I always have. But I have this superior knowledge about God and I'm okay. Listen to the next verse. If you say that, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live out the truth. That's the Gnostic. But here's the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, isn't that a wonderful thought? If we walk in the light just as God is in the light, we have fellowship with him and one another. There's two things. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. Here it is. It goes together. So if you walk in the light, you're going to have fellowship with your Father and you're going to have fellowship with the people around you. Why? The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us for all sin. This is not talking about salvation. This has already happened for these people. The moment you believe in Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour, he washes you whiter than snow. All of your sin is forgiven. It's done away with. It's past. However, we all know that we continue to muck up. That's what this is about. As a Christian, my sin's forgiven. I'm in a relationship with God. Now, how do I walk each day? John says, you don't do what the Gnostics do and just walk in your sin and think you're spiritual enough that it doesn't matter. He says, no, no, no. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you want to have fellowship with your Father and you want to have fellowship with others. So he goes on to repeat it. If we claim to be without sin, so is this the opposite? So one is saying, sin doesn't matter. It's the flesh. Just live your life, indulge in all of its pleasures. It doesn't matter if you're sexually immoral. It doesn't matter if you rob people, you treat them badly. Forget it. It doesn't matter. You're spiritual. He says, now, if we claim to be without sin, I don't sin. I never make a mistake. It says this, we deceive ourselves. So as a Christian, does Cam make mistakes? Absolutely. Do I sin? Yes. Do I have the wrong attitude sometimes? Absolutely. Is it sin? Yes. We actually try to use other words other than sin to make things sound better. I just have a bad attitude. No, it's probably sin. When I treat people the right way, when I think less of them, I'm not in right relationship with them. It's sin. All right, so what does it say? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So this group is just like the previous group. They've screwed up the message. One is saying, sin doesn't matter. And so, oh, I never sin, I'm perfect. Well, then God's a liar. Oh, I don't want to be in that camp. That's not good. So what's John's solution? Verse 9, and here is the central verse, even though it's not centre, it's number 9 out of 10. Thank you for that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There is. So Christian, this is the place where we're meant to walk. This is the verse. Because we confess that we muck up. We don't live continually in sin because that would mean we haven't understood the gospel, we haven't moved towards God in the first place. What we're to do, we have to confess our sin. Jesus is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sin. This is 100% guarantee. This is not a might. Oh, if you think about forgiving your sin, God might. No, you confess your sin, he will forgive it because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. And he will purify us from all unrighteousness. This is a little bit like the story, maybe not exactly, but a little bit. Remember the night Jesus was betrayed? He comes to celebrate the Passover feast and he bends down to wash the disciples' feet. And he starts to wash and Peter goes, no, 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 Lord, don't wash my feet. I'm perfect. I'm without sin. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. I've added that bit. Jesus says, no, 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 Peter, if you want to pardon me, I need to wash your feet. And then Peter goes, okay, wash all of me. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. If you've washed and you've walked on a dirty trail, you only need your feet cleaned. If you've already come to Jesus and you've been forgiven all of your sin, you don't need to be totally forgiven all over again. You just need to confess the sin and become clean again, to wash the sin that you've committed, to re-establish the fellowship that you have with the Father and re-establish the fellowship you have with others. I want to go there for a moment. So that's the idea here, that we confess our sin and we remain in fellowship with the Father. So it's along the lines of, when we sin, are we in right relationship with God now? No. We've broken trust. We need to be reunited again. We need to be, our fellowship needs to be fixed. I'll make up an example. Say I'm with my son and we're doing something and I do something and I hurt him. And he's upset with me. And our relationship is broken. That's the problem, isn't it? And I think this is what I want to talk to us about. And this is what I think I've been convicted this week as I've read this passage. So often, what we'll do as people and go, time will heal that. Time will heal that. He'll get over that. And I've used, you know, a little easy analogy, you know, just physically hurting someone. But this could be far deeper. It could be something that we've done horrific to someone. And we go, oh, well, time will heal that. Does time heal hurt? No. But I'll tell you what will. Confession of it and asking for forgiveness. So you know how it said if we want to have fellowship with him and with others? This is just not about our fellowship with God. This is about our relationship with our brothers and sisters, with our mum and our dad, with other people at church. If we do something that is sin, we actually need to actually confess it. And that, what does confession mean? Agreeing with God. Yeah, God, I've actually done the wrong thing here. I actually need to go and mend that relationship. I need to go and say to that person, hey, I'm really sorry for doing that. I've hurt you. Will you forgive me? And they have the opportunity to say, of course I'll forgive you. And the relationship is mended. Fellowship is re-established. Hey, parents, this week, can I encourage you to look at seriously doing this with your children? When things go wrong between sibling and sibling, to sit down with them and actually make sure that you don't just leave it to time, but you actually say to them, hey, let's sit down and let's actually mend this relationship. Let's re-establish the fellowship. Let's say sorry. Let's confess our sin. Let's agree with God that we have done the wrong thing and let the other person say, I forgive you. And re-establish the fellowship. Start again. We need to do this with each other. I need to do this with Anachina at home. When something happens between us, we need to be quick to confess our sin, agree with God. Yes, I've done the wrong thing. I'm sorry. Re-establish fellowship. Oh, I think that is a reminder of what's meant to happen here. But I reckon this one is even harder. And I'm going to suggest to you, we're bad as humans to confess our sin to others and say, I'm sorry. And they're with us here physically. Spiritually, we sort of sit there and go, oh yeah, God, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I do bad things. But God's going, do you want to confess it? Tell me what it is. Agree with me. Deal with it so that we can have true fellowship one for another. And I think, this is what I found hard, I think I spend my life pushing God aside, ignoring him, going, yeah, I'm Christian. Yep, I have fellowship with God. But what I don't do each day is say, hey, Lord, what have I done that might be stopping my fellowship with you? Is it some of my attitudes towards you? Is it how I'm acting towards my brothers and sisters and others around me? Have I sinned? And actually being daily responsible for walking in the light. So I'll leave that with you to think about. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these words that John writes. And he writes them to us and he says to us, hey, I want you to have joy. I want you to walk in the light as God is in the light. And Father, we realize that sin gets in the way. We want to thank you that Jesus has paid the price for our sin, that he has wiped the slate clean. What a precious gift. A perfect Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. But Father, now we're in relationship with you. We want to walk in the light. Would you help us to confess our sin to you? To continually be looking at things that we do that don't please you. That we might have fellowship with you continually. But too, Father, that we'd be willing to own up to the mistakes we make with the people around us, to confess those sins, to ask for forgiveness. What a difference that would make in our church today. What a difference it would make in our workplace. What a difference it would make in this world if we, as children of the light, walked in the light and wanted to make sure we were in continued fellowship with you and those around us. Help us, through your Spirit, to do that this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.